As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, so glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. This is a great day, being able to come together and celebrate our resurrected Savior. And no better place to be on that day is right here in this place and worshiping together as friends. Found this joke. It's good to laugh. And if I have a terrible sermon, at least you have a good joke to walk away with. But it goes like this. The golfer sliced the ball into a field of chickens, striking one of the hens and killing it instantly. He was understandably upset and sought out the farmer. "I'm sorry," he said. "My terrible tee shot hit one of your hens and killed it. Can I replace the hen?" "I don't know about that," replied the farmer, mulling it over. "How many eggs do you lay?" And I don't know if you noticed when he came in this morning, but there's a lot of eggs out here in the church churchyard, and I'll explain how that'll work later. Sorry, adults, if you brought your basket, you don't get to collect them. You've got to be a certain age, so you might be disappointed, but maybe you can steal some of the candy from your kids after they pick up their eggs later on. But I'll give those instructions later. As people, we like to be connected. We like to have connections with family. We like to have connections with friends. Maybe you have connections with coworkers, connections with neighbors. But as human beings, we have this within us that we want to feel connected to people. And I think about phones. I remember growing up as a kid having one phone in the house, and it was attached to a cord that ran into the wall. Anybody remember that? Now, I know there's a few people in this room that are thinking, what is he talking about? But it literally, you couldn't take it with you. It had a cord that you could maybe get about 4 feet from the phone with it. And to dial, you know, it had the rotary where you put your finger in the number and you clicked it all the way around. And if it was a 9, it took forever because it had to go all the way back. And if you wanted to get a hold of your buddies to go up to the ball field to play some ball or play basketball, you had to go through all the numbers. And then you had to hope on the other end of the line that they happened to be in the house, or if they were outside, the windows were up so that they could hear the phone ringing so they could go in and answer the phone. My, how times have changed, right? If you really think about it, if you got a cell phone, anybody got a cell phone? Just raise your hand. You got a cell phone right now on you? I do. I just read my joke from it. Cell phones are everywhere. And kids are getting them at younger and younger ages. I've got little ones on my school bus that have cell phones. All the way through people that are much, much older. Everybody's got a cell phone, it seems like. Thinking of living life without a cell phone is kind of hard to think about. How it used to be compared to how it is now. And when we send a text, we almost expect a response pretty quickly, right? Or even a phone call. We know, well, they have their phone with them. It's not like they're outside. They've got to have it in their pocket. And we get a little impatient in this, but the whole thing is we're connected. It's an easy way to be connected with people. And we like the idea that it's that simple to be connected. And what I want you to understand this morning is this. While relationships with each other people are important, you can be connected with Jesus Christ. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a connection that is far beyond any earthly connection that we can have with another person. And that connection is so vitally important for your eternal salvation. And it's because of the death, burial, and the resurrection that we celebrate today that connection is made possible. That at any moment you can receive Christ and have that connection for all of your life and then for all of eternity. And the one thing that binds all people together, regardless of your skin color, how much money you do or don't have, what part of the world you live in, what language you speak, the one common thing, the one thing that can tie all humanity together is Christ. That we can all have a connection with Christ. And you might have people in your life that you think, I have nothing in common with them. But the one thing you can have in common is that you can have a relationship with Christ, and so can they. And that's what makes this day, Resurrection Sunday, so unique. I want to go back in time this morning, a couple thousand years. We remember that Friday. We call it Good Friday, but this Friday was not a good day for Christ. We know the evening before he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that God, if there was any other way, could you take this cup from me? Could this be accomplished some other way? But if not, I'll be obedient. And we know that Christ was. And on that Friday, he was hung on that cross to die. That was not a good Friday for Jesus, but it was a good Friday for us. It changed things. As Jesus hung on that cross, and before he breathed his last breath, he said, "It's finished." What is finished? Sin. Sin is still in the world, but sin has no power over the believer who's baptized in Christ. And for those followers of Jesus, that was a dark day. There were many who were fearing for their own life. They were scared and uncertain, not knowing what to do, hiding in the shadows. There were other close followers, especially the women, John, who were at the foot of the cross as Jesus was nailed to it and left there to die. But the moments after the crucifixion was the darkest moments for his closest friends. Things for them changed. No longer did they feel that they would have Christ with them physically because he had been killed. Not knowing what to do, what the next moments would be like. And then on that third day after the crucifixion, early on that Sunday morning, stories started circulating of angels, of guards who were guarding the tomb were no longer there, of a massive rock that was placed across the opening of the tomb had been moved, of burial cloths folded and left in the tomb, and the body of Jesus gone. And the stories were circulating. And for us, we know the story, and that gives us hope and joy. But for them, it made the situation even worse until it was revealed. And in Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bibles this morning, that's where we're going to look at the main text this morning. In Luke 24, it describes two men who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a 7-mile walk. Neither of these guys were two of the 12 disciples, but they were probably two of the 70 of those followers of Jesus. And they're having a conversation about what had just transpired. I'm sure as they walked towards Emmaus, where they were from, their hearts were darkened, their heads were hung. There wasn't a cheer to their voice, but rather disappointment, frustration, sadness. And the story picks up in Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And I want to look at this word kept. This word kept that we see in the text here means to be restrained. Their eyes were restrained, maybe like blinders on a horse, from being able to recognize that this man that had come alongside them was actually Jesus. But I also wonder, at the state that they were in, that they didn't recognize Jesus as well because they were discouraged. Their discouragement, I would imagine, kept them from being able to clearly see that that man was Jesus. Perhaps their eyes were reddened from crying and tears. Maybe we're still there. But one thing I know is our vision gets blurry when hope has been buried. And that's exactly what had happened for the followers of Jesus. That their vision had been blurred because their hope in Jesus had been buried in a tomb. And I think you've been there as well. That situations, that sense that nothing is right, nothing is clear, something has happened in your life that has caused you distress, pain, suffering, and your vision becomes foggy, it becomes impaired because of the discouragement that you're facing. And then the story continues in verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem?" Almost seems a little bit sarcastic. "Who does not know about the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth, They replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place." This wasn't supposed to happen in their view. In their mind, in their hearts, these events were not supposed to take place. This was not to be the course of Jesus' life. Many Jews had come to believe in Jesus and trust that he was a king, that he was sent from God. And they had hopes that Jesus would more or less take the reins, be a king like King David, and lead Israel, kick the Romans out, and they would be their own established nation, and things would be just fine, just how it was supposed to have been. And those plans were gone. Jesus had been crucified. They may have wondered, he was so powerful, why didn't he just stop what was happening? The plans had fell apart. And we experience this often as well. Things seem promising and then they become painful. Things get exciting and then we get discouraged. We find that we're a little more hopeful than we had been. And then something happens and we start to feel hopeless. And we experience life and the ups and downs. And we wonder what's around the corner. And that's exactly what these two men were experiencing. Because Jesus was no longer with them. He had been crucified and laid in a tomb. I'm sure the other disciples were feeling much the same. Just a week before all of this had happened, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people were so excited, they were throwing their coats on the ground for the donkey to walk across. They were waving palm branches and laying them on the ground as they would bring a king in to the city, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." The city was going wild. The religious leaders stood in the backgrounds grumbling and arguing about what was taking place. He's no king. Jesus came peacefully into the city, received by many. I'm sure that was racing through their mind as well. In just a week's time, how things had spiraled out of control to the point that he was crucified on a cross, a sinner's death, a criminal's death. It wasn't supposed to be like this. It says that they had hoped. All of their hope was in the past. Had hoped is past tense. They had no hope in their hearts for the future. But Jesus is going to change all of this. And he can change that for you as well. Because I know in my life, and I know for you, there's moments where you say, "Well, I had hoped, but the doctor called. I had hoped, but layoffs started happening at work. I had hoped, but then he or she said they didn't love me anymore." And our hope that we had that held us up can all of a sudden seem such a distant memory. And that was the state of the mind for these two men as they walked along the road, talking to this man whom they didn't recognize as Jesus. And we need reminded at times that God, he is still there. Look at verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Much like you do for a small child in the middle of the night when a storm rolls in and the thunder claps and the lightning strikes and the rain comes down and your child is scared, you go into the room and comfort them, and what do? You tell them a story. And Jesus sees the downcast attitude that these two men had, and he starts to tell them a story. He starts to tell them God's story. It says he began with Moses. I wonder, as he talked about Moses leading those millions of Israelites, those Hebrew slaves, out of bondage, and then right at the moment where they thought they were free, they were stopped by the Red Sea. And then Moses stretched out his arms, and the waters parted, with the Egyptian army racing down their necks, thinking all hope was lost, but then how God delivered them. Perhaps he talked about the Psalms. Maybe Psalm 22, a psalm that David wrote, describing a person being crucified. A crucifixion had not even been invented yet. This was talked about centuries before the Romans ever used this type of punishment for death. And perhaps he talked about 300 plus prophecies, messianic prophecies of the Savior who was going to come into this world. Maybe he talked to him about Isaiah chapter 53 that reads, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, despised and familiar with suffering. Like one from men who hide their faces, he was despised, and he was esteemed not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, for each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before the shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus told stories. He told them God's story. And in those stories, he was trying to remind these two men that God is still in control. Even when it seems that things are so far out of control, how will the train ever get back on the tracks? That God is still in control. And 2,000 years later, God is still in control. He is still in control even when you feel that there is no hope, that things have gone how they should not have gone. And then in verse 28, it says, "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them." And one thing I've learned from Scripture is this, that when you invite Jesus in, he will always say yes. When you decide to invite Jesus in, he won't decline. He won't say, "I don't have time, maybe another day." But he will always say yes. For 7 miles, as they walked and they talked to one another, I would say mostly Jesus did the talking, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Strange that they wouldn't have. But then they sit down together. In verse 30, "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." How did they realize it? Some scholars wonder, for rabbi teachers, many, when they prayed, had a specific way that they would pray. I wonder if they recognized the words and how Jesus spoke. Some rabbi teachers would break the bread when they served food to others, to their disciples. They would break the bread in a certain way. They had their own style. I wonder if Jesus had his own style. But something I wonder is that as Jesus broke that bread and handed it to them, that they saw fresh wounds. They saw the nail holes in Jesus' wrists. And in an instant, they knew that it was Jesus. They realized that Jesus had been with us the whole time. And sometimes we need that reminder. That if you've invited Jesus in, he always says yes. And if you found yourself hopeless in a situation that you don't know what to do, be reminded through God's word that Jesus has been there the whole time. That he has not forsaken, that he is still there. And then in verse 32, the story concludes. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They looked back and realized, yeah, that was him. How he taught was unique and it burned within us. And they got up and they returned once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. These guys, their hope was restored. And hope will do some funny things. These guys, they were going to where they needed to go. and hope stirred within them, and hope caused them to go do something about it. They went back the 7 miles. I don't know if I've ever just got on a road and walked 7 miles. But these guys didn't bat an eye. They knew they needed to go and they needed to tell, because the hope that they had lost had been restored. Hope will cause us to take some bold actions. It changes everything about who we are and what we're about. And so, this Easter, you can be assured that you can be connected to a Savior. This Easter, you can be assured that when you invite Jesus in, He will always say yes. This Easter, you can be assured that when life seems hopeless, that Jesus has been there all along. You can be assured of these things. In Luke 24, verse 34, they said, "It is true. The Lord is risen." It is true. It is truth. And you consider the disciples from that moment forward, after Jesus had returned and gave them their last command, the Great Commission, that these guys went out into the world proclaiming Jesus Christ, and each and every one of them losing their life because of the fact that they proclaimed Jesus. They wouldn't have went and told if it wasn't true. Their life would not have been worth it if it was not true. And so it's true. Today, we celebrate a resurrected Savior. He is not dead. He is alive. He has been raised to life. But do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's true? And if you believe it's true, then it's worth you sharing the hope with someone else. It is great that we come together and worship together, but when we leave this place, the hope that we have is something we should share with others. Reminding others that if you say yes to Jesus, He will always come in. If you invite Jesus, He will always come in. He will never decline the offer. He always wants to come in. And so, today's an exciting day. Today is not just another day. Not just another Sunday, but it's a resurrection day. A day that we remember what Christ did. 3 days ago, we remembered His life, His death on the cross. Today, we remember His life that was resurrected. Something very unique. Something that no other man could do. But He could, because He was of God. Jesus said in John 14:6, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through Him. This morning, we give you the invitation, the greatest invitation in the world, that if you are outside of Christ, you have not committed your life to Jesus and been baptized into Jesus, then we urge you to consider that. We urge you to consider how your life can be changed, how your life can be altered, how you can be filled with the hope of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, upon receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so we offer that this morning. We offer that invitation always. And if you've already made that choice for your life, if you're already a Christian, we invite you this morning, if this is not, you don't have a church home, to make the Painted Christian Church your church home, a place to come and worship with other believers and to serve with other believers. So this morning we're going to continue worshiping. If you would stand, and we'll sing together. So glad you come to worship with us this morning. May this a part of your Easter weekend. Hope that you have a wonderful day and a wonderful week, and hope to see you here again next Sunday. Now, for the instructions for the Easter.